Good morning. With the Lord's help, I'm going to move into an area that is not what I necessarily prepared for this morning, but will go on from much of what we had brought to us by the Lord and His Spirit during our first meeting. Okay? So I want to again begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I think that something that has always impacted me is that this is written to believers, this is written to a local church, and this is written to Christians who came together to break bread. So I think we need to get that in our minds. And yet it starts this section with these believers, Christians, who came together to break bread, because in that sense, that encapsulated our Lord's last command before going to the cross, that, verse 20, when you came together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So you can come and you can go through the motions of breaking bread. You can call it the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and yet not eat the Lord's Supper. So the Lord help us in these things. Okay, this is for our own understanding, our own contemplation, meditation, and as we heard, let everyone examine themselves. So this is part of our examination, isn't it? And so the reason is for in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. That's a horrible thing. The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. It's not my own supper. It's not your own supper. What a challenge that is. And it's interesting, too, and I'm trying to run through this thing, that when you get the Gospel of John, especially, the Gospel of John is written and structured around the feasts of the Jews. They're never called the Lord's feasts. And yet, that's what they were when they were originally given, the feast of the Lord. But by the time you're in John's gospel, the departure from the scripture, the departure was so great that all their practice of religion was their feast, never called the Lord's feasts. And so we've got this principle brewing here. When you come to the end of John's gospel, it is a striking thing the way the Spirit of God has inspired the writer, that it was the Passover feast. And they conspired to get rid of the Lord Jesus. The feast belonged to the Lord Jesus. And they conspired to turn him over to the Romans to have him murdered, executed, in order to get rid of him and never have to face him again in the celebration and enjoyment of their feasts. That's solemn, isn't it? And so that is a danger for all of us. Because when John writes the seven letters to the seven churches, he also presents the Lord on earth. He's the only New Testament writer that presents the risen Christ on earth. And he also presents the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead on earth and doing what on earth? Walking. Walking where? Well, not like he did in Palestine when he walked amongst the Jews and attended their feasts, but now in the midst of the seven churches. And when John writes concerning the end of the whole thing, the Laodicean church, the imagery that he uses is Christ on the outside of the feast, knocking to be let in. So the Lord help us with all these things, that when the scripture tells us, wherefore let everyone examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. May the Lord help us. So here we are. And now we come to verse 22, What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God or the house of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now he goes and says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let me just make a comment there. Again, the symbols that we have and this order. Here's the loaf. What does the loaf represent? The body. What body? The sacrificial body of Christ. In other words, the loaf represents the body that he took in order to offer the necessary sacrifice. Now, the next thing that you have is what? The cup of the new covenant, the new testament. So follow the order. What did the Lord Jesus take a body and offer it as a sacrifice for? And we had this morning, that is, so that the load of the guilt of our sin might be lifted, removed. For what purpose? And now you come to the cup. What's the cup? The cup of the new covenant. What is the aim of the new covenant? What is the objective of the new covenant? To do what humanity and mankind, what has never been accomplished before. And that is to create a new race of human beings that do the will of God. In other words, the new covenant is, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their mind will I inscribe them. In order to accomplish that development and training of a new creation of men, you must have them under the blood of Christ, where there is therefore now no condemnation. For if ever our sins could bring us again under condemnation, God could never in the end put not only his laws in the heart, but write them in the mind and develop that character of humanity that will one day be conformed to the likeness of his own Son. Amen? So we have that there before us, you see. And when all we do is emphasize the blood, the sacrifice, and no load left for me, and do not emphasize the reason for the sacrifice and the purpose, we've missed the mark. So now he goes on and he says this, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I just always want to emphasize here that sometimes you find that believers, because of their condition, because of something they might be going through, some sin going on, some failure, when the loaf comes around and the cup comes around, they say, pass it. There's no scripture for that. None whatsoever. It is very important. That is, well, whatever it is, it's Roman Catholic heresy is part of what it is. In other words, that in order to participate of that loaf and that cup, you have to be personally worthy to do it. It's the manner in which we participate. There is a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. And so we're to examine ourselves, And when you examine yourself, if you're sincere, if you're honest, what are you going to find? That's right. You're going to find sin. You're going to find failure. You're going to find weakness. You're going to find infirmity. But you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has completely satisfied the judgment of God against our sins. So that we can examine ourselves, and in that examined condition of confessing and admitting and owning everything inconsistent with us, in the presence of God, we can then proceed and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's liberating. This is critically important. Now, it says this, verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, back to in an unworthy manner, okay, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the reason why the Lord took a body and offered it on Calvary. That's certainly one interpretation of that. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. It's a mercy that the Spirit of God here calls death sleep. Nowhere is death called sleep in the whole New Testament except when it applies to believers. What a mercy. Verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But if we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. For what purpose? That we, oh, thank God for the wonder of it, believers will never be condemned with the world. That's wonderful. But the point is the character of God. And this goes back into the Old Testament with the life of Jacob. Jacob had a perverted concept of what it meant to be redeemed, what it meant to have the blessing of God upon him. He thought it made him God's favorite blue-eyed boy that could do and live however he wanted, and God would still bless him. And so, he didn't have a problem cheating you. He didn't have a problem robbing his brother. He didn't have a problem with perverted business concepts that abused and oppressed others and took advantage of others. No, he was God's favorite golden blue-eyed boy, you see, that God would bless, and he could do as he pleased. That's false, my friend. And in fact, at the national level with Israel, that's one of the great problems with Israel, that historically brought such a wall of enmity between Jew and Gentile. And that was that they behaved and acted like, because we're Jews, we can commit sacrilege, etc. And we're exempt from God's judgment. But God's judgment is on you, Gentile. That's the character of Jacob. It's been a disaster. So God, help us to understand that the Lord is righteous, and the Lord cannot allow to go unchecked in his people that for which he will one day come in judgment to execute the wrath of God on an unbelieving, unregenerate world. He must come. And when we are spared of that judgment in the sight of the world, that comes under that judgment, and we appear in glory with the Lord Jesus, there has to be a practical, just reason for us being spared of that judgment. And that is, we submit it to what 1 Peter 4:17 said. For the time is now come that judgment begins at the house of God. So, God help us. And thank God for the promise and the hope that we have. So This is the Lord's Supper. And then my comment that I want to make to you here is this real? In other words, when you take that loaf, when I take that loaf, when I take that cup, first of all, whose cup and whose supper is it? It's the Lord's Supper. So when I take it from Him. I take it in His presence. And is this real? Do I really believe that when I, as a redeemed personality, participate in that supper as a way of life, and if I do so in a manner that is not consistent by confessing sin, owning sin, and then participating, seeking from Him the grace that's needed for me to be conformed to the image of His Son? Is it real that I expose myself to the Lord and His judgments of me that can bring upon my life weakness, sickness, and if I'm not careful, it can cost me my life here? Now that goes back to John 13, which you brought up. And in John 13, the thing was, unless I wash your hand, well, first of all, those that are bathed all over need only to wash their hands or rinse their hands and their feet. Because unless I wash your feet, Peter, you can have no part with me. What part with him? Well, his part, and part with him in his coming into the world to save sinners. And so we've heard it. What are we in the world for? Well, part of the reason why we're in the world is that through the church, the glory of the Lord Jesus might be manifest, and that through our deportment, through our behavior, through our witness, through our manner of living, the world around might come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we're a people that examine ourselves and submit ourselves to His washing of our hands and our feet, we can have, in the end, no part with Him. It doesn't mean we're not saved. In fact, right here, it says that when we are judge of the Lord, we're judge of the Lord so that we be not condemned with the world. So this has to do with the wonder of enjoying and being able to live our redeemed lives for the glory of God. Amen? Okay, this is important. All right, so now what I want to get at, and I want to get at, my time is already a problem, but I want to go to, we've been in Genesis 26, to follow a track here. And it's got to be quick, because if not, I'll never get through. But Genesis 26, now we are pretty much following what we saw last week, right? That now, at this juncture of Genesis, at the time when the promised seed came, the promised seed was persecuted, the promised seed was nailed to the cross by Abraham's son in the land according to the flesh. Right? So when the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist's message, when he called them to repentance, at his baptism said to them and warned them, begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Danger. We're golden, blue-eyed, privileged Jews. We can do whatever we want, you see? Don't begin to say that. And so the Lord Jesus came, the promised seed came, and Abraham's descendants, according to the flesh that were in the land, persecuted him, hounded him, nailed him to a cross. And then we saw Sarah dies, right? And following Sarah's death and burial, national Israel laid aside, God now begins a great second movement out of the Gentile with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Jewish apostles going forth into the ends of the earth to call out from the Gentiles a bride for his son. And then we looked at that whole trajectory of the servant being sent in Genesis 24 to call out Rebekah. And then we saw that pilgrimage, that journey of faith, where the servant was now entrusted to begin his work in Rebekah, to bring her through a pilgrimage, obviously of geographical ramifications, but of spiritual preparation, of character and life, so that she might be fit by the ministry of the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts to one day, when we're complete, be presented as a bride without spot or blemish to Christ. And so we made emphasis and we repeat, this is the fundamental importance of each redeemed personality. Our own personal spiritual pilgrimage of growth and development morally and spiritually by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be brought to the full measure of the stature of Christ, who is the head. And when that is accomplished, Christ will return and receive his bride to himself. That's it. And anything that obscures that or obliterates that is not true. It is not good. And if there be a special call of God in your life or my life to cast us out in full-time service or cast us and send us out as a man, if it's a legitimate call of God, it does not obscure that fundamental responsibility in that person's life. We understand that. To become personally like Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of our life. And that takes place in daily living. It takes place in the home, in our marriages, in our jobs, with our neighbors. And if you're a missionary, it takes place with the way you conduct yourself out in that mission field. And it takes place even in the way you conduct yourself by not making your needs known, by not proclaiming, only by looking the man. All these principles are at work. And so when we come to Genesis 26, you have Isaac. And now here in Genesis 26, what you've got is the fact that here's this Isaac to whom were given these incredible promises. And what were the promises? Ultimately, that in him, one day, all the nations of the earth be blessed. And yet, what did Isaac have to do? Well, here's what he found in his own life. Verse 1, and there was a famine in that land. And when there was a famine in that land, I tell you, it was tough going. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, don't go to Egypt. Dwell in the land. Dwell in that land. Now, this is a very different thing from Abraham. Abraham was the experience of pioneerism. Everything was new. Everything was a victory. Everything was something developed. New wells that were dug. New experiences of the living God. Oh, what an experience was Abraham's life. But when you come to Isaac now, the challenge to Isaac is, don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land that I tell you though. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And then verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And what the rest of the chapter will show you is the tremendous opposition that was against him to stay in that land and dwell in that land. And that opposition is one of the ways that is shown is that, verse 14, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And yet he had to stay in that land. And for all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them up. Wow. And filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, leave us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He stayed in that land. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, watch this, which the Philistines had stopped up, that his father had dug, and after he had to redig him, notice what he had to do. He called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Wow. It's one thing to dig a well for the first time and find water and name that well after an experience of God and the glory of God and a pioneering new thing. It's another thing to be in a world that hates it and is against it and envies it and wants to stop it up, and for you to stay faithful to God in that well and redig those wells so that we not lose truth. And then after staying in that land and redigging those wells, naming them by the name with which Abraham had named them. Oh God, give us grace to be faithful, you see. Wherefore, let a man examine himself. And so, in this world, let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup. Now, let me just say something. In those far-off ancient days, remember, Isaac was given all these promises. Promises that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And yet, what was it that characterized Isaac's life? Faithful, daily living. Faithful, daily living. So that in those far-off ancient days, God's blessings to Isaac included things spiritual that were vast and big and eternal. Indeed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But he still had to sow. He still had to do. It was a great privilege to be the bearer of God's promises, to have faith enough to count them as reality. In mundane daily living, under opposition and envy, and the enemy taking and wanting to destroy everything you represent and stand for. To be prepared to be a pilgrim, pilgrims on foot and pilgrims in spirit, moving on to the eternal city. But even though Isaac was the bearer of these promises, he had to have breakfast in the morning, didn't he? Just like anybody else, he had to work. He had to live life. You don't find breakfast growing on trees, and you'll need your cup of water and all these things that make up life. Because even those spiritual things are doubtless preeminent, we can't have spiritual things in this world without first the physical things that we need to sustain life. And when we come to the New Testament, there's a mandate there, isn't there? If any man will not work, neither shall he eat. And so I think God help us from never, ever valuing or assessing the wealth of our own experience in daily living, wherever we are and wherever we're placed, as redeemed personnel. Let us never underestimate the wonder that that's how Isaac had to live, and ultimately, through that man and living that way, the promised seed came. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born in our world. Isn't that tremendous? And we come to the end of the book, the book of the Revelation, and we find the wonder of those promises made to those ancient patriarchs fulfilled at that tremendous level when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in great power and glory, and this earth by that seed shall be filled with a glory and a blessedness that mankind has never experienced. Amen? That balance is so important. So we come, and here's where I wanted to get to, Numbers 5. And this is going now to the Lord's Supper. And I want to read, let's just begin with reading verse 11, okay? The first 10 verses have to do with maintaining the camp clean. The book of Numbers is preparations that were needed in order for the nation to be able to begin again
the journey to the promised land. So these were all provisions that would be given by God to keep the nation from the apostasy that had taken place roughly several weeks after they had first come out of Egypt and they had built the molten calf. Okay, so the first 10 verses, judging the camp, things that were defiled, leprosy had to be put out. Sins, verse 7, had to be dealt with. Recompense had to be made, a fifth part, you see. But notice verse 3 is important. Both male and female shall be put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps. Now watch this. In the midst whereof I dwell. That's the key. The Lord was in the midst of these people. So now you come to verse 11. And I'm going to read you. And I want to tie this with what I said in 1 Corinthians 11. Do you believe it? That when you take this loaf, when you take this cup, it's the Lord's. He knows. He sees all. And that for this cause many are weak, sickly, some sleep. Do you believe it? What is the effect on you when we are gathered here together? Do we believe that as we're gathered here together, in the midst of our gathering is the Lord himself? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? And what effect does it have on you when I look over at your life? I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been doing. How about me? Where am I at? What condition am I in? I mean, I'm sitting here, and I'm taking the loaf, and I'm taking the cup, but where's my heart? What am I doing secretly? You're not with me 24/7 every day of the week. Yeah. What do I think when I look over at you, and in this meeting, in the presence of the Lord, you dare reach out and take the loaf from him and take the cup from him. And eating and drinking. And in doing so, you publicly, before me and before the whole assembly, you accept the terms upon which you take that loaf and you take that cup. And you accept the terms that say, that if you are participating and living and doing it in a manner that is not worthy of his great sacrifice and why he offered himself for you, you bring upon yourself judgment. Huh? Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Now, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and the man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept secret, and she be defiled, and there is no witness against her, neither she be taken, caught in the act, and the spirit of jealousy come upon the husband, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Spirit of jealousy, you know. And you know, what's happened to so many assemblies? By the spirit of jealousy. Spirit of judgment. Spirit of criticism. Yeah. Division, all kinds of trouble, split assemblies, you know. Verse 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. It's what we do. We remember when we remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. What was the difference between the dust of the floor of the tabernacle and the dust of the camp. Well, the dust of the floor of the tabernacle was where the Lord dwelt in the midst of his people. And the connection is that how the people behaved and how the people journeyed and walked through that wilderness in the midst of whom the Lord dwelt, their walk had to be consistent with the ground of the tabernacle where the Lord dwelt. And so must yours and mine. And so now the dust was taken from the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest would take it and put it into water, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another man instead of thy husband, thou wilt be free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse, and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, I agree. I accept it. Was this hocus pocus? Or was this real? Can you imagine a people dwelling together in these tents and moving through a wilderness, and they're in close proximity to each other, and a man has to go out in the morning and gather manna and so on, and he then be gone from the house, and the whole time he's gone, it gets into his mind that the wife is somehow sleeping with jealousy, envy. The potential for disaster is unprecedented. And this was an ordinance to maintain confidence and keep them from spirits of jealousy and envy against one another. And when you first read it, you think, well, this is unfair. Why would the woman be subjected to something like this if she was innocent? Well, why do Christians get thoughts in their heads about one another as to where you spend your time, and why do you drive this kind of car, why do you go here, why you go there? Why? The point then being, oh, thank God for God's mercy to the woman, you know, because there was an ordinance that was established in their experience that protected that woman from undue jealousies, envies, and accusations. And that woman could confidently say, with a husband that was jealous, wait a minute, I take this from the Lord, and I agree with the terms. If I have been unfaithful, let the curse come upon me. If it doesn't come upon me, then you treat me with the dignity that is due my place in the camp of the Lord's people, in the midst of whom he dwelt. All the wisdom of God in establishing the breaking of bread weekly when his people come together. And so at that level, I say to you, thank you for being here this morning and taking the loaf and drinking the cup. You helped me, brother or sister. You got my eyes off of you, and you got my eyes on him. And not only got my eyes on him, but you helped refocus what my priorities need to be. And my priorities need to be that same loaf and that same cup which came by you, and I saw you take it, agreeing with those terms, is about to come to me And if I'm not careful, I can find myself neglecting the manner in which I participate of that loaf and of that cup. Do you believe it? Oh God, help us, you see, the importance of the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the local church weekly upon the first day of the week. Let me just read verse 23 and I'll close. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, and he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar. And afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among the people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another, instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon the husband, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. This is scripture. Our Father, we thank thee for thy great mercies, for thy patience with us, Lord, and for the wonder that we can eat of the bread and drink of the cup, knowing that perfect love casts out fear, and that before it ever comes, Father, to that portion of sleep when the Lord has to act its first weakness to get our attention. For he is the Lord our shepherd who restores our souls. And then even sickness, Lord. And that last resort. Oh, Father, even there, what a mercy. The Lord acts so that we should not be condemned with the world. Help us to be a faithful people, we pray. Help us to partake of our Christian life and redemption in a manner that is consistent with thy body given for us. O Lord, thou knowest our need. We commit ourselves to thee, the assembly to thee, and all that have been mentioned for prayer in their great need to thee. And we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thee thanks. Amen.